Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, Joshua, Judges, Ruth, 1 and 2 Samuel, 1 and 2 Kings, 1 and 2 Chronicles, Ezra, Nehemiah, Esther, Job, Psalms, Proverbs, Ecclesiastes, Song of Solomon, Isaiah, Jeremiah, Lamentations, Ezekiel, Daniel, Hosea, Joel, Amos, Obadiah, Jonah, Micah, Nahum, Habakkuk, Zephaniah, Haggai, Zechariah, Malachi, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, Acts, Romans, 1 and 2 Corinthians, Galatians, Ephesians. All right, that's pretty good. Keep going over, get them down. And if you didn't get a note sheet yet, have some more in just a minute here. But you parents, you can help your children along. You know, you ought to see to it. They come with a pencil and get a note sheet. And note sheets aren't draw pictures on, but they can take notes if they can read or write. And you can help them take notes. And trust, it's good to see you. Sit with your children and see that they go to the bathroom before so they don't need to run in and out during the church service. And help your children along that way. All right, let's bow together in prayer as we come to this book of Ephesians this evening. Father, we thank you for your goodness, your grace to us. We thank you for the Word of God. And we have the privilege to have our own copy. We know that in previous centuries, people haven't been able to have their own copy, except for very few and the wealthy. But Lord, you've provided that so any one of us can have a copy of the Bible, and we thank you for it. And we pray now that you might just give us a blessing from the Word of God this evening. Help us to grasp the message of this great little book and apply it to our lives. And so speak to our hearts and bless us together, we pray in Jesus' name this evening. All right, the book of Ephesians, chapter 1. Oh, yes, the children. All right, it's time for you children to go now. Children, great. We don't run, and we march out that door down there. So all you children, walk to that door, and we'll turn to the book of Ephesians, chapter 1. If you didn't get a note sheet, wave your hand, and I'll get you one. Ephesians, the first chapter. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 1. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God, to the saints which are at Ephesus, and to the faithful in Christ Jesus. This is another one of those books written by the apostle Paul. This is what we call one of the church epistles. And it was written, it says, to the church in Ephesus. Now, you keep your finger there in the book of Ephesians, but go back to the book of Acts and find out a little bit about this church. Acts chapter 19 tells of Paul's first visit to the city of Ephesus. Ephesus was a city in what we now would call Turkey, and not too far inland from the Mediterranean. It was a great center of worship for the goddess Diana. And in Acts chapter 19, verse 1, it says, "It came to pass that while Apollos was at Corinth, Paul, having passed through the upper coast, came to Ephesus, and finding certain disciples, he said unto them, Have ye received the Holy Ghost since ye believed? And they said unto him, We have not so much as heard whether there be any Holy Ghost. And he said unto them, Unto what then were ye baptized? And they said, Unto John's baptism. Then said Paul, John verily baptized with the baptism of repentance, saying unto the people which should, that they should believe on him which should come after him, that is on Christ Jesus. And when they heard this, they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. Now go down to verse 17. But a comment there. Paul came to Ephesus and he found some believers there, but they didn't know very much. They didn't even know that Jesus had come. All they had heard was the preaching of John the Baptist that a Messiah was coming. And so they had never really put their faith in Jesus because they hadn't known anything about him yet. And so Paul filled in the blank spots in their knowledge. And they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, and that's when they were genuinely converted. And now go down to chapter 19, verse 17. It says, "This was known," that is, the things that happened there, "this was known to all the Jews and Greeks also dwelling at Ephesus, and fear fell on them all, and the name of the Lord Jesus was magnified, and many that believed came and confessed their sins." Confess their deeds, and many of them also which used curious arts brought their books together and burned them before all men. And they counted the price of them and found it 50,000 pieces of silver. So mightily grew the word of God and prevailed. Now these books that they burned, you ever hear of book burning? Well, here was a book burning. And these people were into witchcraft and demon worship and black magic and all that kind of stuff and astrology. And when they were converted, they knew that that stuff was wrong. And so they all got their books together and burned them. And those were the days when books were valuable. And 50,000 pieces of silver was a big, it's a fortune in books. And they burned them all because they knew they were bad. There's a lot of books that ought to be burned nowadays too, but people don't do that anymore. But at any rate, it says, mightily grew the word of God and prevailed. A great work went on there in the city of Ephesus. And you remember how they had a riot there and they tried to get Paul thrown into jail. And then you go on to chapter 20, Acts chapter 20, verse 31. Where Paul comes back to Ephesus after a little while, and he reminds them and exhorts them to be faithful. And he says to them, verse 31, therefore watch and remember that by the space of 3 years I cease not to warn everyone night and day with tears. You see, Paul spent 3 years in Ephesus and established a great church there. And after Paul left Ephesus, it seems that Timothy was the pastor of that church for a while. And so they had some great preaching and some great Bible teaching, some great leaders there in Ephesus, and that was a great church. The church at Ephesus was the best of all the New Testament churches, a great church. Now, going back to the book of Ephesus, chapter 1, notice it says, to the saints which are at Ephesus. Now, there's an interesting thing. In many of the old manuscripts, the words at Ephesus are missing. It just says to the saints, then there's a blank. And it seems that what they did, and maybe Paul intended it that way, was that this was a letter which was sent around to various churches, kind of a circular letter, and they would just fill in the blank whichever church they were sending it to. So not only was it sent to the church at Ephesus, but it was sent around all the churches. And, of course, God intends the Word of God to be read everywhere and to everybody. And this was a book which demonstrated that. Now, in this book of Ephesus, in the book of Ephesians, there are basically three subjects. I believe it was Norman Harrison that gave us this outline. He wrote a book by the title, The Wealth, Walk, and Warfare of the Christians. And that's pretty basic. That's what the book of Ephesians is all about. Notice, chapter 1, verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. That's the wealth of the believer. All the spiritual blessings that God has given us. Then turn over to chapter 4, verse 1. I, therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that ye walk worthy of the vocation wherewith ye are called. See, in the first three chapters, he says, here's this vocation. You're called a Christian. You have these great spiritual blessings. Now, therefore, live up to it. Walk worthy of the vocation you're called. And then you go on to chapter 6 and verse 10. Here's the warfare, where Paul describes the Christian armor. And he says in verse 10, finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God. There's the warfare. And so let's look at this book here and fill in your outlines. And first of all, we have the wealth of the believer, chapters 1 through 3. Now go back to chapter 1, verse 3 again. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. You know, spiritual blessings are the greatest ones. Maybe God hasn't blessed you much materially, but if God has blessed you spiritually, you've got the best part. Now, some people don't get that straight, and they put all the emphasis on material blessings. Lord, give me a bigger car and a fancier house and a bigger limit on my credit cards and give me all these material things. But you know, there's better things than material things, and that's spiritual things. Remember Jacob and Esau? Now Esau love material things. And Jacob loved spiritual things. And Esau said, or Jacob said to Esau, "Esau, sell me your birthright." And Esau said, "What do I care about that birthright, that spiritual right that I have? I want something like that pot of stew that I can get my hands on and feed my stomach." And Esau chose the material things, and Jacob got the spiritual blessings. Oh, don't make the mistake Esau did. Don't sacrifice the blessings of God for the stew that this world has to offer. Now, what are some of these spiritual blessings? He mentions primarily four of them. Chapter 1, verse 4. First of all, the blessing of the fact that we are chosen. Chapter 1, verse 4. "According as he hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world." You ever think of that? Before this world was even begun, God chose you to be one of his. Remember when Jesus said, "Ye have not chosen me, but I have chosen you." You see, our choices aren't very good. All we like sheep have gone astray. We've turned everyone to his own way. We choose to go the wrong way. Paul says, "There's none that seeketh after God, no, not one." We all choose the wrong way. But in spite of that, God reached down and got a hold of our heart and brought us to himself. Why? Because he'd chosen to do that. I don't know why. I can't explain that. And you'll get yourself all confused trying to figure it out. But God chose us. Why did God choose you or me? Pretty unlikely choices. We would say pretty bad choices. But God, for his reasons, chose us. Now, why did he do that anyway? Well, look at verse 4 again. "As he's chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love." God chose us to make us holy. That's why God saved you, to make you holy. Now, we live in an age when most Christians want to play around with sin as much as they can. They want to be as much like the world as they can. They say, "Well, why can't I do this? And why can't I do that? And why can't I play with all these sins?" Because God shows you to be holy. And God wants us to be holy. There's a second reason why God shows us. Notice chapter 1, verse 6. He says he did this so we should be, verse 6, "to the praise of the glory of his grace." And in chapter 1, verse 12, "that we should be to the praise of his glory." You know why God saved us? To bring glory, to bring praise to God. You see, someday people in heaven will look over the company of the redeemed and they'll say, "My, imagine that God could save people like that. Imagine that God would bother with that kind of people. Look at the miserable sinners those people were, the scoundrels they were, the selfish way they lived, and yet God saved them. And look what he did with them." And the angels will marvel. And the angels will say, "I can't figure it out. But praise God, he did it anyway." Why did God choose us and save us? To the praise of his glory. So God would get the credit. And you know, anybody can take something good and make something nice out of it. But it takes a genius to make a piece of junk and make something nice out of it. And that's what God did when he saved us. He reached down and took sinners and made them into children of God. Took children of darkness and made us into children of light. Took people on the broad road leads to destruction and set us on the road that leads to heaven. To the praise of his glory. So, first blessing that we have is God has chosen us. Then the second one of these great blessings in the wealth of the believer, he made us alive. Chapter 2, verse 1. "And you has he quickened who were dead in trespasses and sins." And that word quicken means make alive. Verse 4. "But God, who is rich in mercy for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, has quickened us together with Christ. By grace ye are saved." You know, science and medicine can do a lot of wonderful things nowadays. They can put artificial hearts in people, and they can put in plastic bones, and they can do all kinds of wonderful things. But there's one thing they can't do. They can't make dead people alive. Oh, maybe somebody passes out on the operating table for a while, for a few seconds, their heart stops beating or something like that. But they can't go out to the graveyard and take somebody that's been dead for 5 years and make them alive again. Can't do it. But you know what God can do? He can take somebody that's been spiritually dead for 10 or 40 or 80 years and He can make them alive. And that's what He did when He saved us. He gave us life. He made us spiritually alive. And even though that we were spiritually dead, dead in sins, He made us alive. That's a great spiritual blessing. And then the third blessing, the third one of these great spiritual blessings, He raised us to the heavenlies. Chapter 2, verse 6. It says, not only has He quickened us, verse 6, and has raised us up together, and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Sitting in heaven. And he says, God has already done that. In other words, Paul sees this, our sitting down in heaven, as good as already done. In other words, our sitting down in heaven someday, that's as good as done. It's kind of like San Francisco playing the Bears. They were winners before the game started. Some people didn't recognize it yet, but that's the way it is with salvation and getting to heaven. Some people, you meet some people who doubt it, and they say, oh, I hope I hold out to the end and get to heaven. But listen, I'm as sure as getting to heaven as if I was already there. It's as good as done. God saved me. God gave me eternal life. And my place is there, and I'm going to be there. No ifs, ands, buts about it. We're already, for all practical purposes, we're already sitting down in heaven. And then a fourth blessing. He made us one. Now, he's talking about Jews and Gentiles. And we don't quite understand it like they did in those days. But in those days, the Jews were over here and the Gentiles were over there. And they didn't have anything to do with each other. And they didn't like each other. And they didn't get along with each other. And they were separate. And the message of the gospel is that when God saved them and gave us the church, God put them together. And in the church at Ephesus, there were Jews and Gentiles. And they're all one church. Notice chapter 2, verse 12. That at that time, ye were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. There were you Gentiles, you were over there, and you didn't have anything to do with the Bible. You didn't have anything to do with the promises of God to Israel. You were without hope, you were lost. Verse 13, but now, in Christ Jesus, ye who sometimes or at one time were far off are made nigh by the blood of Christ. You were way over there, but God brought you right here in the middle of things. Verse 14, for He is our peace. Peace between Jew and Gentile. That is for God's people. Who has made both one. Jews and Gentiles brought them together into one congregation. Has broken down the middle wall of partition between us. Verse 16, that He might reconcile both unto God in one body by the cross. Why, we Jews and Gentiles were both saved by Jesus Christ who died for our sins. Verse 17, He came and preached peace to you which were afar off, the Gentiles, and to them that were nigh, the Jews. For through Him we both have access by one Spirit unto the Father. We both get to God the same way through Jesus Christ. We both pray the same way through Jesus Christ. God saved us both. Now, verse 22. In whom ye also are builded together for an habitation of God through the Spirit. Jews and Gentiles built together into one church and one congregation. It goes on in chapter 3, verse 4. Whereby, Paul says, when ye read, ye may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ. What mystery? Verse 6. That the Gentiles should be fellow heirs and of the same body and partakers of His promise in Christ by the gospel. Paul says, now here's a mystery. Here's something nobody ever understood before. That's what a mystery was in biblical language. The Jews and Gentiles would be joined together in the church and they'd both be one. It says God's gotten rid of the divisions between us. And what a spiritual blessing that is. One of these spiritual blessings in the wealth of the believer. God has made us one. Now, in those first three chapters, stuck in there, are two little prayers that Paul prayed. Notice the first one in chapter 1, verse 15. Paul says, "Wherefore I also, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and love unto all the saints, cease not to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers." And what did you pray, Paul? Verse 17. "That the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of Him. The eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that ye may know what is the hope of His calling, and what the riches of the glory of His inheritance in the saints, and what is the exceeding greatness of His power." He says, I pray this, I pray that you might know the love of God, and the hope of God, and the power of God. Now, you know, when we pray for people, we usually pray that they'd either get over something or have something. You know, they'd get over the flu or have a better job or more money or something else. When Paul prayed for people, he didn't pray that they might have something or get over something. He prayed that they would know something. That they would better understand the riches of God's grace, God's love, and God's power. Pray that God would know it. Now go to that second prayer. That's in chapter 3. Verse 14, it says, "For this cause I bow my knees unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, of whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named, that He would grant you," here's what I pray God would do for you, "that He would grant you, according to the riches of His glory, to be strengthened with might by His Spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, that ye, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend." He's praying again they'd know something. "That they might be able to comprehend with all saints what is the breadth and length and depth and height, and to know the love of Christ which passeth knowledge, that ye might be filled with all the fullness of God." What did he pray? That they might know the love of Christ which passeth knowledge. Now that's a strange phrase. In the original language it's to know the beyond knowledge love. Now you think about it, to know something you can't know. Maybe that's like the old country preacher that was telling his congregation what a great sermon he was going to give them and how he was going to help them to know the unknowable and learn the unlearnable and unscrew the unscrutable. And that's, I guess, what it is. But these things are inscrutable. We can't know them. And yet, God wants us to know them. You can never fully understand the love of God, but you can know more and more and more of it. And that's what Paul prayed that they would. Well, that's good for it. Good to pray that somebody get over the chicken pox and the mumps and things like that. But how much better should we pray, and do we ever pray that people, our friends, our loved ones, our relatives, our friends of church would understand God better? And understand the love of God better and grow in the grace and knowledge of Jesus Christ. Well, that's part of the wealth of the believer. The second section of the book is the walk of the believer. Here Paul moves from the doctrinal to the practical. And that's always the way it is. You know, doctrine is great stuff. But if it doesn't affect the way you live, it's not worth anything. Paul says, or James says, be doers of the word, not hearers only. And the Word of God always has practical implications, and every doctrine has practical applications to life. And so he tells you about the walk. That's the way you live. That's the way you act on Monday mornings. Chapter 4, verse 1, I beseech you, therefore, and the first part of our walk is that ye walk, what? How? Worthy. Are you there? Chapter 4, verse 1, walk worthy. That's the first thing. You might ask yourself this question sometimes. Should I be called a Christian? Should people think of you as a follower of Jesus Christ by the way we act and the way we talk and the way we conduct ourselves? Do we act like a follower of Jesus Christ? Walk worthy. If you're going to call yourself a Christian, live up to it. The second part of this walk, chapter 4, verse 17. This I say, therefore, see it there, chapter 4, verse 17. This I say, therefore, and testify in the Lord that ye henceforth walk how? Not as the other Gentiles walk. And by that he means you walk not as heathen. They usually use the word Gentile in that sense in those days, the heathen. Don't live like the heathen. Don't walk like the heathen do. Verse 22, that ye put off concerning the former conversation the old man, which is corrupt. Verse 24, and that ye put on the new man. When you're all been working in the mud somewhere, you come in, you take off your old dirty clothes, and you get washed up and put on some clean ones. And that's what ought to happen to our life when we're saved. You get rid of the old sins and the old habits and the old language and the old life, and you put on a new way of living and change things. All the time, you meet people who say, oh, yeah, I was saved. Got saved last week, saved last month, saved last year. But nothing changed in their life. If nothing changes in your life, I don't know if you have much basis for saying God saved you. When God saves you, he says, walk not as the heathen. Then the third part of our walk, chapter 5, verse 2. Chapter 5, verse 2, he says, and walk in what? Love. Walk in love as Christ also has loved us. Walk in love. Jesus said, by this shall all men know that you are my disciples, if you have love one for another. Do you demonstrate that to your family? Do you demonstrate that to your Christian friends? God's people love one another. Are they concerned for one another? Do we pray for one another, help one another, encourage one another? Walk in love. Fourth part of this walk, chapter 5, verse 15. Verse 15, see then that ye walk, how? Circumspectly. That means carefully. Carefully. You got to be careful how you live. Be careful how you act. Be careful how you talk. Because the way you live and talk affects other people. Affects your testimony. Be careful how you walk. He spells out some details. Verse 16, he says, redeeming the time. Make your time count. Make every day worthwhile. Make every hour productive. Make your time count. Verse 18 says, and be not drunk with wine when it is excess, but be filled with the Spirit. That's part of walking circumspectly. Make your time count. Be controlled by the Spirit of God. And then verse 21, submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God. Having a submissive attitude. He goes on to say, wives should be submissive to their husbands. Children should be submissive to their parents. Servants should be submissive to their masters. Walk circumspectly. Now then, first the wealth of the believer, then the walk of the believer, and thirdly the warfare of the believer. Chapter 6, verse 10 to the end of the chapter. Chapter 6, verse 10. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Now, if you're going to fight the battle, then you have to do three things. He describes three things here that we have to do. Chapter 6, verse 11. What's the first two words? Put on. Put on the whole armor of God that ye may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. Now, listen, there's a war going on. And the world is out to defeat you, and the devil's out to devour you. And the old flesh within would like to destroy you. And it's a battle. Nobody said the Christian life is easy. But God has said he'll give you the strength and the equipment you need to fight the battle. Too many Christians, though, don't want to fight the battle. They just want to surrender, roll over and play dead, and compromise with the enemy. God says, fight the battle. There's a war going on. And God will equip us for the war. And he says, put on the whole armor of God. And he outlines the armor there, the shield of faith. and the breastplate of righteousness, and your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace and all the rest. You got to have the armor if you're going to make it in the battle. A while back on the news, there was a report of a policeman who was shot, and I believe killed. He was shot in the chest. And they said it shouldn't have happened because he had been equipped with a bulletproof vest. And that bulletproof vest would have kept that shell from penetrating his heart. But he didn't have the vest on. And he was killed. He should have had the equipment on. And God's people need to make sure they're equipped. They have the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, and all the rest of the army to protect them from the onslaughts of the enemy. Put on the armor of God. The second thing we must do, chapter 6, verse 14, what's the first two words? Stand therefore. Stand therefore, having your loins girt about with truth, and so on. It says it several times. Stand. Stand your ground. God's people in this warfare, you shouldn't run, you shouldn't retreat, you shouldn't surrender. Don't let the devil push you around. Stand for what's right, and stand for the truth, and stand for godly living, and stand up to those that make fun of the things of God. Stand your ground. Stand. Soldiers never win a battle when they're running or going the wrong direction. And then chapter 6, verse 18, the third thing. If we're going to fight and win the battle, first put on the armor. Secondly, stand your ground. In chapter 6, verse 18, what's the first two words there? Praying always. That means praying and keep on praying. Every day you need to pray. Every time you have a problem, you need to pray. Every time you face a decision, you need to pray. Every time you see somebody else with a need, you need to pray. And pray, notice verse 18, praying always with all prayer and supplication, and watching there in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all the saints and for me, that utterance may be given unto me, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel. Paul says you pray for everybody, and you pray all the time, and pray for me, so I can boldly witness to the gospel of Jesus Christ. Do you pray for boldness for God's people? Usually that's the problem. That's why we don't witness. That's why we don't give a testimony to those around us. That's why we don't tell others they need to know Jesus Christ. Because we're afraid. It's fear. And God says pray for boldness. Paul prayed for boldness. The early disciples prayed for boldness. Now we need to pray for one another that we'd be bold to stand in the battle and be a witness for Jesus Christ. Well, we have great wealth as believers. We have great wealth in Him. And we must walk the right path to follow Jesus Christ. And we must fight a good fight, the warfare of the Christian. But if we will lay hold on the great spiritual blessings that are ours, and to get our life under control that we might live as we ought to live, and determined to fight the battle and stand our ground as we should, and then we have victory in Jesus Christ, and we have His blessings upon us. Let's close in prayer.